all may be seated. I'll write this down here before I forget. So let's pray for all our backsliding brothers and sisters today. It was funny. Well, Kim, she brought it up in the middle of the signal thing. She's like, everybody's dropping like flies. And that was, maybe it was because they knew the rain was coming. I'm just teasing. All right, let's see if these are going to work. Because I got a lot of reading to do, and I don't want to be, but I think they're going to work. Okay. Well, I was going to say something in the signal app, but I didn't want anybody to get offended, even though everybody around here is probably not going to get offended by now. If you've been hanging around with us this long, and I haven't offended you yet, I'm not likely to offend you. But I was just going to make the comment that, so Billy started us off last week by talking about salt covenant. Well, this week we're going to get into covenants. We're going to start talking about what it means to be in a covenant. And so I was just going to say, kind of ironic that here we are talking about covenants and everybody just starts running with a little bit of rain or other plans, or I was just teasing because I wasn't here last weekend. Because I was trying to hurt Bambi, right? I was trying to hurt Bambi, but Bambi got away from me. I told you, they're eating your food. I'm trying to get rid of them for you. All right. So this week we're going to talk about covenants. In this portion, in this week, is the first time that word is mentioned. So we're going to talk about what that means. The reason being is because we're going to start making some. I wouldn't call it changes. So one of the things that Pastor Scott and I have talked about, how we are doing something extraordinarily unique here, and that is that we are creating a structure within a structure. I really appreciate him and the trust that he has placed in me and ultimately us, that he would allow us to run the way we're running, doing something that is just contrary to most of traditional Christianity, but then allow us to have our own, pastors, elders, and we haven't really put any of that kind of in structure yet. We've been going for 2 years now. I think it was October or something or other, 2 years ago, I forget the date, that we started this. And so wanted to kind of get through and feel some people out and kind of see how this was going to play out, see, quite frankly, God was even going to bless this thing. So far, he seems to be blessing it. It seems to be working out pretty good. So we're going to move towards talking about some bylaws and different things within the next few weeks, what structure, what leadership, what that organization looks like. And I thought we would start with that. And the reason Billy started with Salt Covenant is because one of the things that we were going to think about doing was actually doing a Salt Covenant as part of his membership. And I'm not going to get any more in that. We'll talk more about it later, but Billy probably talked enough about it, just speculating that he probably said enough about it. But it's one of the reasons I asked him to bring that up when we talked about it, just because it wasn't a very integral part of how things were done in the Old Testament. And I think it paints a really good picture of how things are supposed to be within our communities, within our congregations, within our families, and all of that. Let's see. So I say it this way. I'm going to stay within the kind of notes a little bit because I really thought about this quite a bit. So the reason I felt we needed to talk about covenants and list all of these covenants we're about to get into is because we didn't understand that God's a covenant God. He is a covenant God. And if that means he's a covenant God, then that means we've got to be a covenant people. Amen. And we've kind of missed some of that. We've kind of taken the new covenant to mean, well, you can do whatever you want. That God doesn't care about the old covenants because he created a new covenant, so therefore it's whatever you want to do, and that's not the case. And there are many places, and because of that theology, it's why people have forsaken Israel for so long. God's done with Israel until he brought him back to the land. Because you have to believe that if Israel is in existence today, it's by God's hand. Because it says very clearly in Luke 19 that God dispersed them. Yeshua said very clearly that because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, The temple is going to be destroyed, and you're going to be sent around all the nations around the world. So that means, and we all believe it to mean, and I believe it's true, and I believe you can back it up with a lot of scripture, because the rejection of the Messiah is why that happened. Well, they haven't accepted the Messiah. So they haven't repented for what has been done. What's the word, what's the terminology it's used in Hosea, I think it is? It's along those lines, but it's worded a little bit differently. But until they repent of the sin that they have committed. So that hasn't been done. So if they're back, it's because God ordained it. And it's why? Because God made a covenant with them about the land. And so he brought them back. Let's see. And then next week, I'm going to talk about the one. So don't go putting this on Signal, because then even those who aren't here won't come back. And then you guys might not even come back. But we're talking about the covenant of marriage next week. We're going to talk about it in the context of what it is, but also about how it speaks prophetically. We know that we talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb and talk about the wedding feast and all those different things. And there's a reason that God used the wedding format for all of that. So we're going to do the first part of the message is going to be about what does it mean to be in a covenantal marriage and then what it means prophetically and how all that plays out. But it will likely upset a couple. All right, so like I said, that we're moving to this idea of getting more structure. And part of it is, and some people have not necessarily in here have fought this idea. The Messianic community as a whole has fought this idea. The Messianic community, mainly in here in Arkansas, you know, I've had some dealings with them in New Jersey and Philly. But around here, it seems to be that in order to be Messianic, you have to be anti-church, and you have to be anti-structure. You have to be anti any kind of pastoral or elder or deaconship or really basically any line of authority or anything like that. It's really, if we're going to be a Messianic, then that means all we do is meet in houses and nobody's in charge and we kind of get to do whatever we want. They're like, that's not true. Go find me another organized one. The Kilat, the one we started in Sherwood, was the first one to become organized, as far as I know, in this state. Because there was always been that move that all we do is stay at home and we keep a little secret. We're Messianic, and we keep the feast, and we go away, and we stay away from the church. We don't go to structures and buildings. We stay away from that stuff because we're different, and we're not like that, except for you can't turn a page in the New Testament without seeing structure, organization, and order. And you can't be pro-Torah and anti-order. Torah is order. God gave Torah for instruction and order so there wouldn't be chaos and so people wouldn't do what was right in their own eyes. So that's going to mess some people up as we get more into some of this. Okay, first covenant is the Adamic covenant. That's what you commonly refer to as, but sometimes you'll hear it referred to as the Edenic covenant, meaning the covenant in Eden. It was initially what God told mankind to go forth, to prosper, and to rule and reign over the earth, and it didn't become the Adamic covenant until they sinned and got thrown out. And then it became the Adamic covenant. And within the Adamic covenant, it talked about how the curses that would be upon the land and how you're going to have to till the land and through thorns and thistles it will come and its produce will come to you and women will have to give childbirth in pain. But then it also gives the promise that says a redeemer is going to come through her seed as well. So that's two, if you will. It's basically one covenant. But it's referred, you'll commonly refer here to it as the Adamic, but sometimes you'll hear the word Edenic as well. And this week, we're talking about the Noahic covenant, talking about the covenant of Noah. So this was an unconditional covenant between God and Noah, mentioned in Genesis 6:18, which is the first time that word covenant is used, brit, and all of humanity, which is later in Genesis 9:9-17. So initially, that first covenant was with Noah because he said, you and your descendants. So this is another promise of the seed. So a lot of people think of the Noahic covenant and the rainbow as just about the flood. That's only the other half of it. That's the part that's with all humanity. Because then it was after the flood, God promised humanity that he would never again destroy all life on earth with a flood and then gave the rainbow as that sign. All right, so I have a little bit on this. So there's most people in here probably heard of the Noahic laws. The Noahide laws. So there's seven rules that the rabbis say came out of what God gave Noah and his children. though you don't see the specific seven mentioned, you can see somewhat of them being alluded to when Noah gets out of the ark and he says things like, you know, by if you shed man's blood, then by your by man's hands, then your blood will be shed, and those kind of things. And I didn't write them down, but it's something along the lines of, you know, there is only going to be the one God. You cannot kill, you cannot steal, you cannot commit adultery. And then it's kind of weird, but then to throw the one there that says, don't eat the limb of a live animal. And I was like, okay, who's doing that, Noah? That's kind of weird. We just got off the boat. So is this something that's going to start happening now? People are just going to go by and hack a limb off and start gnawing on it while it's still alive. That seems a little weird. But anyway, that's one of the rabbinics. And then there was one more that was to establish the court that governed all these. And I think I'm missing one. But anyway, you get the idea. What's that?
Clean and unclean food that wasn't established with the eating of the clean and unclean food.
Don't know.
And the death penalty,
right? That was to, yes, but that was part of the not murdering. So I bring those up because I even though I don't accept most things rabbinic, I can accept this idea because I think it refers to in this same area of 9 through 17 as about it being the everlasting covenant. And you see Isaiah use this in, I think, 24:5 and 6. And those chapters are when it talks about the judgment on all of the earth because they broke the everlasting covenant. And so when people ask the question to me and say, what about those who haven't heard about Yeshua, about the gospel? I refer back to this story because we're all weird here. There might be a couple of you that are even more weird and don't believe that we've all descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That means everybody in the world has heard of those basic universal seven Noahide, if you will, or have heard. And that's why in almost every culture, it is universal that you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't murder, and you don't commit adultery. Now, they've eventually got all kinds of other gods, but there's just certain things that everybody looks at and goes, man, that's wrong. Don't take that guy's stuff. Don't mess with that guy's wife. Don't kill him. You know, it's just, so it's universal. And so I think that for those who haven't heard, they will be judged according to that, and they will be given an opportunity to hear. That's just a theological position, but it makes sense a little bit. When you look at these things that kind of came from that area. So because that covenant wasn't just about the flood, but it was also about the descendants. And again, I think those general rules were laid out at that time. Just my theory, some rabbinic tradition with it, and you can marginally see some of it in that text. We can talk more about that in the study if you want or not. The next is the Abrahamic covenant. So this is in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, I think Genesis 17, Genesis 22, where over and over again, God is making this covenant with first Abram, then after the circumcision, Abraham, that he is going to give him all of this land. He's going to give him all of these descendants, how his name would be great, and all these different things. So this established the covenant by who God was going to bring all these promises. So he personally promised that he would make Abraham's name great, that he would have numerous physical descendants, that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. The geographical boundaries of the Abrahamic covenant are laid out on more than one occasion in the book of Genesis. And another provision in the Abrahamic covenant is that the families of the world would be blessed through the physical line. And I think this is referring to Messiah, who would come from that seed. And then this covenant is passed down through the line of Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, and ultimately all of Israel. When we talk about how we should look at things from a geopolitical way in which the world, as we move towards the end, I think we should look at this covenant. I don't think it's accidental that former President Trump used the Abrahamic Accords. Because if I was a political person, even in today's, even being as fundamentalist as I am, if I was president for a day, I would go to the Islamic and the Jewish world and say, let's do what Abraham, let's do what God told Abraham. What was promised to what Moses said, and then what Joshua ultimately laid out, that's Israel. But the rest that was promised to the descendants of Abraham, he said 12 nations would come from Ishmael. You guys can have all this other stuff, all the stuff that you already lay claim to Saudi Arabia, over to Iran and all of that. This is Israel. This is what God promised. And now let's make peace according to this. That's the approach I would take. And if they didn't, then I would kill everybody who disagreed. But well, it's I say that in an extreme way because that means this is the ultimate book. Because even the Muslims believe in the people of the book. They believe in Abraham. They believe in Moses. They believe in David. They believe in the Virgin Mary. They just believe that Jesus got ahead of himself, called himself the Son of God, and got himself killed. And they even believe that he's going to return before the return of the Mahdi. So that's why you got to really pay attention to some of that. But again, I would use this covenant to try and bring peace. And then if they said, well, we don't want peace. Okay, we offered you a biblical peace. If anybody else even spits in my direction in Israel, we will level you. Okay, we tried to bring you the best peace that we can. That's why I said I'd kill him, because it would be then, you don't want peace. Really what you want is destruction, which you've been claiming. So we offered you the best biblical model for peace and you rejected it. So now that means you're my sworn enemy. We're done. Okay. Another covenant, it's kind of tied in. It's more of the Abraham, but sometimes you'll see this stuff separated and erroneously called the Palestinian covenant, but it's really called the land covenant, and it comes from Deuteronomy 30. So this amplifies the land aspect that was given to Abraham, and according to the terms of the covenant, if the people disobeyed, then God would cause them to be scattered around the world, which he did, but he would eventually restore the nations, and then when the nations are restored, then all the people obey him perfectly and all of that, then all this stuff would be restored. I don't see this as separate. I see this as part of the Mosaic Covenant and a continuation of the Abrahamic Covenant. Because when you get into the covenant that God gave to Moses, starting in around Deuteronomy 11 is where you start seeing laid out specifically, that there he was saying that, and then ultimately in Deuteronomy 30, it's tied into it. So you can't say this part is just land-based only, and that this, the rest of the stuff about Torah, it doesn't have any relevancy, and then say this is about Israel and this is about the land. Because if that was the case, then it wouldn't matter who's in the land. But it does matter who's in the land. So that's why I put that part of the Mosaic Covenant, which was conditional, just like the land, that either brought God's blessing for obedience or his direct curse for disobedience upon the nation. And then part of the Mosaic Covenant was the Ten Commandments, and then we all know the 613, the 365 positive, 248 negative, so making up all of that 613, and all of that was what God gave to Israel. And when you get into, we make a point a lot about focusing on Passover, because Passover was prophesied so many times prior to the event in Exodus, that it was to prove God's blessing upon the nation of Israel and then going back and getting the land. And but then also it proved that ultimately when they messed up with just in a few hundred years, that he threw them out of the land because of everything they're doing wrong. So it proves how he's keeping up with all of that. And then the next covenant is the Davidic covenant. This is in 2 Samuel 7. This is actually one of my favorite parts in the scripture to read. When I hear a lot of people talk about, they're very excited about the restoration of the temple. Do you know that God never commanded the building of the temple? And David did that. And because David did that, God said, I'm going to give you a seed that you and your heirs will sit on the throne forever. Because David was sitting there, and he was in this nice, beautiful palace. He heard all the bleeding sheep and everything, and then he said, I'm sitting in this beautiful structure, but God's ark is sitting in a tent. And then was it the prophet Nathan, I think, who said to him, he said, go and do what is all upon your heart to do. And it wasn't that God told him. What it means is how much of love he had for God that he said, I'm going to build you a house. And the reason I love that is because you can feel David. You can feel the humility in David after God sends the prophet back. And he says, hey, go tell David I said thanks, but I can't because of all the blood that he shed. He can't be the one that's going to do it. I'm going to let his son do it, though. And he says, but you go and tell him, because he was willing to do that for me, and he was willing to make a place for me. I'm going to make a name for him. And I think it's seven times. It may have even been more. I think it's actually like 14, I think, because it's chapter 7 is why I had 7 in my mind. That both he and God refer to David as the servant. He says, you either go tell my servant David, or David says, let your servant. And you can just hear David go, wow, that you would do this for me? You know, and even though David was just doing it out of a genuineness of his heart, and then what did God do? He basically says, hey, you know that covenant, that seed that I promised back from Eve, and it was going to descend through Noah, that was going to come through Abraham, and then ultimately through the house of Judah and Levi, you're the one. It's going to be your seed from this point ever. I'm going to bring the king that's going to sit on my throne forever. And so you know, can only imagine, that especially as crazy as David has been and all the different things he's did, he had this moment where, wow. And it's just, well, you go back and reread that, and I'm serious, you can feel it. You can just feel David's just humility in that moment. Okay, and then the Davidic throne hasn't been in place, at least in, not all that time, right? Because there were times where immediately, I mean, right, then Solomon, the wisest guy who wasn't so wise, that began the process to bring judgment on the people of Israel. And so by 722, ultimately, Israel's being thrown out of the land and the kings aren't being on the throne and all these different things happen. But we know that it wasn't about the literal seed, even though it was going to all come through the bloodline of David, that we know that even though there wasn't always somebody on there, we saw how this was ultimately fulfilled in 30 A.D. and how in 30 A.D. that Davidic line was ultimately fulfilled in Messiah. And then, and so we will see him, that was spiritually fulfilled in 30 A.D., and then we will see it literally fulfilled in 2030 A.D. I'm just kidding. We wish, God willing. So there's going to come a time where he's going to come back, and there will be some sort of a structure, whether it's a fully rebuilt temple and all of that is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. We don't know. We see vagueness through Scripture. But we do know at the very least there's going to be some sort of rulership throne where Yeshua himself was going to rule and reign for 1,000 years from the temple when it says the word is going to go forth from there. Then we have the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. So it's a covenant made first with the nation of Israel, ultimately with all mankind. In the new covenant, God promises to forgive sin, that there will be a universal knowledge of the Lord. Jesus Christ came to create a new covenant between God and his people. And the Gentiles who are grafted into this covenant will receive the benefits of the natural born. And then under this covenant, both Jews and Gentiles are free from the penalty of the law of sin and death. I put it in there that way because we here were freed from the law. And we know that's not what was meant by that statement. We are freed from the penalty of the law of sin and death, not freed from the law. This freed from the law mentality is what caused everybody to kind of move away from the law. I say all of this because, and I was half tempted to go really, I mean, it'll probably take a couple weeks to get through the whole thing, and maybe we can open up that can in the study. Sometimes we get too far into the weeds of every single one of the details of these covenants. And I was going to make a big point about the word forever. And we need to realize that God gave a covenant what was necessary at that time to bring forth the ultimate covenant, the new covenant, the one in which Yeshua was going to rule and reign over the people of God, both Israel and the Gentiles, all becoming the commonwealth of Israel. And let me, I think I typed it out this way. Let me say it. I explained the covenants like this. So God made a covenant with mankind. Mankind broke it, Adam. And then he made another with Noah, not to destroy the earth and to carry on the seed. And then to Abraham as well about the land. And in Israel, through Moses, they gave the rules on how to govern the land that was going to be governing the people. And then the Davidic is telling you who's going to be the king that's going to be the lawgiver that's going to use those rules to govern over the land. And the new covenant is the fullness of all of those covenants. That's why we should look on these as building upon one another. And they all had a hint of what was building and what was coming. And remember, there's a place, I think, where in the book of Galatians where it says that even the law that came 430 years after the promise to Abraham did not nullify the promises to Abraham. But neither does the covenant with David nullify the ones with Moses, and neither does the one with Messiah come and nullify. They all build upon one another. And then what we do is we go in and see, well, right here, there's a promise that was made to Levite, and Levite would be the eternal priesthood. Okay. God changed that part. Did he eliminate the priesthood? No. He just said who was going to be the priest now. Guess what? God's allowed to do that. But he didn't change the foundation of the covenant. He just, what's the fancy lawyer word? He's the arbiter of the covenant. So now he's made Yeshua the one instead of any of Moses or anybody else's. Yeshua is the priest, the lawgiver. It's, what's really funny is I had a friend of mine who has been very firm on that whole not accepting that theology. And he called and asked me a question. He said, what do you think about the part where David was both offering sacrifices? He was being the priest and king there. And so I did a little bit of research on it, and I was trying to not say it really the way I would have. Yeah. And I just said, well, I said, I think that you see a case there because there was not a valid priest at that time. And so he stepped in to fulfill that role so both roles could be fulfilled. And he goes, I think you're giving a little too much leeway there. He goes, I think it was the foreshadow of Messiah being both the priest and king. And I was like, well, I didn't want to start a fight over that, but he goes, so I think it actually makes the point you've been trying to make all the years we've had this discussion. And I was just like, So maybe all these well-placed arguments that I thought were always fruitless in the past actually did. Well, they weren't. They didn't produce anything. It was ultimately God that got him to see it because he was reading something else. And then he came back to it. And in his mind, he went, dang it. Steve was right on this all along. That's right. No, that's everything. That's what there's a phrase used in the rabbis use called the Peshat, which is a fancy way of saying that there's four ways to interpret a scripture. And then Pardes. Peshat is the basic. Right? And then the R, it means, is a remez, which means they're hinting at something. Drash is more of a homiletical or big commentary, and then the sod is the really deep things. And one of the guys was talking to me once about the, he said that the sacrifices were the peshat, and Yeshua was the sod. I said, no, you got it backwards. I said, Yeshua was the peshat, and then the sacrifices and the Levitical stuff was pointing to that. And so for the life of me, when it says very clearly, I'm so glad you made that point, that God says, this is the pattern for that. And then when that ultimately comes, I sit here and I try. I'm really good about seeing both sides of every argument. But I have walked around that argument 20 or 30 times, and I just can't for the life of me. Why would we go back to that system? Now, the problem that we have and what we try to do and what we believe here is, just because the Levitical system, the sacrificial system, has changed doesn't mean you eliminate Sabbath, doesn't mean you eliminate the feast, you don't eliminate kosher. All of those things actually point to that as well. So we keep all of those things to make the point to the greater sacrifice and the greater temple. So that's everything, and that's what really what our focus should be on. And that's the new covenant, and then we're actually the many other covenants mentioned throughout the scriptures. Was it Joshua made a covenant, the one that got him in trouble, right? Those guys that pretended to be coming from a long journey. So there are other types of covenant. Abraham made another one about a well, so there's all the kind. Okay, what does that mean, though? What does that mean? All right, let's talk about some fancy Hebrew words. The Hebrew word is brit, and it comes from the word bruh. It's like you would say a bra, like a woman's clothing, bra. The basic form is B-R-A, but it's the actual word itself is brit. And it just means, every time you see it, it means covenant. Or it means an accord, something that is very firm, something that's very strong. And it basically means to cut or to carve. And you usually see it in the context of cutting animals. That's why anytime a covenant was made, something was cut. That's why when God made the covenant with Abraham, he went to the circumcision. Something was cut. We go back to cutting animals, right? We don't want to just go cutting these other things. Let's go back to cutting animals. He does, because the first covenant he made with Abraham was in Genesis 15, where he cut the animals, and then he split them in half, and they walked to the middle. Genesis 17 is when he changed his name and then made the covenant of circumcision. But the idea of something being cut, why? Blood was shed to forge an alliance, and blood will be shed if you break it. Covenants are supposed to be very, very serious. Very serious. That's why something usually dies. And that's why it's usually done in blood. There's the salt covenant and other things. But when you see the majority of the other covenants, they're in blood. Yeshua's covenant, in blood. Because life is in the blood, and it means this is a very serious ordeal that we're getting into. So if I break this covenant, then basically I forfeit my life. That's what it means. That's how strong covenants are supposed to be. You may have heard of the threshold covenant. So this was used in a pagan way when it talked about in Samuel, I think, somewhere, about how Baal's hands fell across the threshold, and it was God's way of showing how Baal's ways were not the right ways. But there's actually a good way to look at the threshold covenant, and this is actually what saved Marcus Luttrell's life in Afghanistan. He wrote the book Lone Survivor. Marky Mark. Mark Wahlberg played him in that movie. And it was him, it was a four-man SEAL team, and they were just supposed to be doing some scouting. They got spotted, and because of the rules and the laws of engagement, they weren't allowed to engage the enemy, and they eventually went down and told the 200 Taliban that were in a town below, and they came after them. I think they got about half of them, but then they ended up getting all but him, so he was the lone survivor. When he finally made it down to the bottom of the mountain with a broken leg and all kinds of other things, he ended up in a man's house. And when the rest of the people realized the village he was in, they were coming to get him. But that man and the other men of that village, many died protecting him because he said, he's in my house. He's over my threshold. He is my responsibility. If he ever comes out of here, you can have him. But while he's in my house, I will kill anybody that tries to come after him. It's one of the things that I think a lot of people in the church world are going to be very embarrassed by the lack of faith and boldness that we have when those people become saved. Because they have a great boldness in a lot of the false things. And many of those men died and probably are in eternity of hell right now. We don't know what was brought to them. But even not having the fullness of the truth, many of them were willing to die to protect an American man because of this, because they understood what it means to have a covenant. And that man came in my house, and you will not come into my house and harm anybody that's under my care. So covenants are serious business, and we really need to get back to understanding that. All right, some use terms like when they make a covenant. You may have heard the idea of the stronger and the weaker making a covenant together. I think that is not a good way to say it. I think the only time that really applies is between us and God. So when we enter in any of the covenants with God or the new covenant with God, you can clearly say it's the stronger with the weaker. But I tend to say that any covenants that we make and any covenants are made with one another are basically with the haves and have-nots. And what I mean by that is when people made a covenant, they made a covenant of an alliance for their families. So if Billy and I entered into an agreement, and you know, we're all a bunch of farmers, and we all just said, hey, we're just a bunch of poor farmers, but we know there's a bunch of radical people around the town here. If one man comes to your house, then we will come to your house and we will defend your family and your lands, and they enter into a covenant. And, or it may be something like, you know, Jeffrey's the wheat farmer and Billy's the tailor and I'm the cow dude. Butcher. I couldn't get the word out. Butcher. Right? And so we all make an agreement to go, hey, I'll give you some meat if you give me some wheat, and then if you sew some clothes for us, then we'll give you some wheat and give you. That's another form of making it a covenant, an agreement. And so you're making sure that everybody in the community is taken care of. And those are done with firm agreements. Now, back in the heyday of our country, they were made with these. It was done. I entered into an agreement with a friend of mine in the military for $7,000. He trusted me enough that I would that we were waiting for the finance to come through a house I was going to buy, and so I was going to put the money down, but I didn't get the cash out yet. And we signed the paperwork, and a week later, I'd get him his cash. I could have kept that $7,000. God would have beat the tar out of me, right? But it was just that kind of mentality, and I missed that level of, having that level of integrity with people. So I think we should look at those, again, as not as the weaker and the stronger, but the haves and the haves not. And I don't like the phrase agreement. I like to use the stronger words. I like the things like an accord, a covenant, something that makes it sound, do we have an accord? Do we have an agreement? Yeah, agreement sounds like something you can walk away from. I like the idea of testimonies, testifying. And yes, I'm going to go there for who knows what that means. Are you willing to testify to this matter? You remember in the story of the book of Genesis chapter 24 where Abraham entered into that agreement, that other covenant? And it says that when they had an agreement, he put his hand under his thigh. That's what your Elizabethan King James people translated it mean. The kids are all gone, right? The covenant was so serious that they grabbed each other's testicle areas. That's where the beginning of the word testimony comes from. And so he didn't put his hand on his thigh. He said, I swear by my descendants and your descendants that I will fulfill what I have told you this day. Now, I was in the military for 21 years. I was used to taking showers with a bunch of guys. That's a bridge too far for me right there. So if you're going to enter into that kind of accord, you ain't playing, is the point I'm making. And we just, because it was a culture thing, right? We would make it a very weird thing. But in the culture, it was like, you're like, look, I'm serious. How serious? You're pretty serious. I'm serious. You think about it. This is how serious it is. I swear upon my descendants, and I'm not just saying it. I'm putting them in your hands. That's how serious I am about it. That's serious. I'm making these points because too many times in the church world today, we have forgotten the value of our word, and we have forgotten that we are in a covenant together. The minute that we say we are New Testament Christians, if you want to use that terminology, the minute you say, I am a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah, that means we are in a covenant with one another. Not just with Him, with one another. And you know what that means? That means the Greek Orthodox, some Methodist, Presbyterian, some Presbyterian, right? Right? So you got to qualify because some of them people, they walked away from the covenant. Pentecostals. A bunch of Easter egg hunting, pork swallowing, all the people that we in the Messianic community tend to mock are still brothers in the Lord. And we're still in a covenant with them. And one of the stories I tell was the first time I ever went to Israel because I was so taught that our experience here, we don't realize it, but our experience in the American culture is if we don't believe everything the same, then we're really not on the same side. And there was a man who was very excited when I was checking into the hotel in Israel. He was a Greek Orthodox. And he said, you're Christian. I said, he goes, me too. And he was very excited to start talking about his faith. And I was just like, oh, that's cool. But why? Because you can't sling a dead cat in this country without running into a Christian. Over there, there are not as many. And by the way, they drop all those other stupid little things that we separate about because we're in a covenant. We got to remember that. I'm telling you, there's a whooping coming for a lot of us on Judgment Day because we've allowed stupid and trivial things to separate us from people who are willing to die for their faith because they don't see things the way we see them. We are in a covenant together. And I have really, I hope, I'm not going to speak it negatively, I hope that I haven't made a mistake. That Hebrew Roots forum that I talk about that I'm on Facebook from time to time, I don't comment much anymore because usually it opens up. My phone blows up with comments because I'm usually in there poking the bear anyway. No, it's weird. It happens. But the guy, the leader of the thing, said he would like to have a forum with some of the Torah teachers to where we could establish some more commonalities in our beliefs and whatnot. And I just simply responded. I said, I am very interested. Tell me when and where. And he sent me a link to it in a private messenger. Now, I've made this guy mad once or twice. I'm hoping that his comments were true because a lot of the people in this group are very anti-anything church. Like, they would, probably the majority would have a fit if they knew what we were doing here, right? You're in a church? People go to church on Sunday? You fellowship with them people? Oh, you're going to hell. You ain't messianic. Some of them are like that. Some of them are very extreme. And so usually my comments are, can we throttle back from a little bit about all of the hyper-Torah stuff and just realize that what we've been given and the knowledge that we've been given is something wonderful, and then we shouldn't be go beating everybody around the head, all the Sunday people. And so I'm hoping that the fact that he sent me this and only had 13 other people in the group, that maybe he realized I'm not there just to stir the pot. You know. Anyway, you can pray for that. So with the covenant, all things being equal, it means we're here for one another. We have to remember that. We absolutely have to remember that. That even means when somebody's backsliding, you're here for them. Okay, so that's part of the covenant. But what does it really mean? Because, you know, I like to get down to the nuts and bolts of things. So the point of the community, or the point of the covenant, is for us to build a community and a place to worship God together. I, because of my nature, which I do not shy away from, that I like a good discussion. So we have a forum for that. And what we love the most about this is the fact that we have that openness to have all of that discussion. But it also means that we have a covenant where we will fight for one another and not be so quick to do. I use the wildebeest analogy. We've all watched the Discovery Channel, History Channel, or wherever these things are at, National Geographic Channel, where you watch a pride of lions that may be 9, 10, 11 run after thousands of wildebeest. And if just one in that group would go, guys, why are we running? If we just stop and turn around, we could kill all of that pride of lions and eliminate our trouble. But we don't. We let the slow, crippled one get taken, and we go, well, sucks to be Frank. Well, he believed in the rapture anyway, so he deserved to go to hell, right? He deserved to be eaten by a lion. That's what we do, right? If one walks away, instead of realizing it, we go, hey, if we should go. I actually finally saw a video, I guess, where, and it was wildebeest, and the dude, the one messed up this lion hard, and he was like on top of the wildebeest, and then when the other one come running, and all of a sudden about a dozen of them came, he ended up getting one hooked on the horns and threw the lion. I was like, he's going to feel that one for a couple days. And if we did that, instead of going, well, you know they go to church on Sunday, we really can't defend them. Well, let the world come after them. That's okay. You know, but we don't. We tend to join in. Chuck rocks at him as he's being gnawed on by the other lions. Well, that's what you get for believing the way you believe. We've got to get away from that. We are being divided and conquered.
Yep.
Right? Well, you know, Yeshua, when he gave the command to the disciples to go out, and again, we'll see him in the kingdom, and then we'll go, I don't know that we'll be allowed to do this, I just hope we are, where we can just go, I told you, right? It wouldn't be the right spirit, so I don't think the Lord's going to allow it. But, I mean, it would just be like, this is like all the other things that he and I disagree about, you know, it will be nudging each other. Well, I'll be nudging him and just going, see, I told you. But we won't care at that time. And Yeshua said that when they went, he said to dust the feet off, dust your feet off. And that usually, and walking in the dust of your master was mean you're listening to their teaching. And so you just dust the teaching off. They're not willing to receive it. You leave them behind. Right. Right. And that's what we have to make sure of, because sometimes people will view those things, and you just have to go where the ground has been prepared. And if it's another place, then you just do that. Okay. So this root for the brit, the covenant, it goes back to bra. Guess where it's first mentioned? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. The word for covenant, its root words means to create. So if we say that we're in a covenant with one another, it means to form, to fashion, by cutting, by carving, and all these different words that are used, then that means that when we say that we are in a covenant with one another, then we are in a covenant so that I can see God carve whatever is in your life to form and fashion into you what he wants you to become, what he wants me to become. And that's how we should look at being in a covenant with one another, is that we are all here, and that's why God brings so many different personalities. It's why you want disagreement. It's why when my favorite story, the funniest story I ever told, that I ever did, it was completely wrong. But I laugh about it now, and I went to my squadron commander's retirement, and I told the story. It was the only time I ever made him mad. It was when I was in charge of the squadron. And I know this is going to surprise you that I did this. We were sitting in the staff meeting, and man, did that go along. And he was complaining about this particular project needing to get done. And it was a moment that I had a legitimate diagnosis of Tourette's. I don't know what happened. There was no filter. It didn't stop. It went straight from here out. And I was looking, and there was a table of the whole staff, probably about 15 people, and I'm looking at the slides, and I just said, if we weren't sitting in here reading all these slides, we'd probably have it done by now. And all of a sudden, it got strangely quiet. And I looked at him. And he's in his chair, because I always sat right off to his right. Next slide. So I walked into... As soon as I noticed he was staring at me, I said, sorry, sir. And so as soon as I walked into the office afterwards, before I could get out, I am sorry that I did that. He said, you know, in this room, you can say whatever you want and disagree with me about anything. But you never, ever, I said, I know I was completely out of line. I deserve whatever it is that you want to say, and however long you want to chew me out, I deserve it. But I say that story because, as being a person in leadership in the squadron, there was many times we had a closed-door meeting about different things that were going on, and I had to say it. And so we have to have that within a covenant. You cannot have people that are trumpeting the same things, because then you become a cult, right? What was that? Was it an ice age? What were those things called? They just run around, and they were making the, doom and gloom, whatever those things were. I forgot what it was. Anyway, they were just all, it was just, they were just these crazy end times, whatever. But if you don't have people in your life that can speak in contrast, then you're not letting them carve into your life and to help God shape into you being who you're supposed to be. So we shouldn't be afraid The dodo birds, that's right, because they ultimately went out anyway. All right, Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, Paul speaking to these Galatians that he was wrestling with, he said, my little children, whom I labor in birth again until I see Christ form in you. Sometimes you got to tick people off to see God formed in them. Iron sharpens iron. Sometimes you got to rub people. Now, I used to do it purposefully. I found out that that was not good. Because I used to look for the scab and then poke at it. That's not the right way to do things. Because I found out that when you ruffle the feathers, it does get people's attention, but most of the time they won't listen to you after that. But it doesn't mean that if that time ever comes that you shouldn't do that. But ultimately, if anybody says anything, and if you are in such a relationship, and again, meaning blood was shed that we are walking together here, and that means even if I make you mad, you're not allowed to leave. I'm not allowed to leave. Because sometimes we got to sharpen each other up. But it's ultimately so that we see the good in what it is that God wants for you. And sometimes it's saying that's not good for you. And other times it's saying that is good for you, and you need to be doing this, you know. Put down the cheeseburger and go for a walk. Whatever the case is, whatever you need in your life to get in spiritual shape. That's what a covenant means. Ultimately, through all of these fancy words, meaning we are in agreement so that we are going to see each other become Christ formed in one another. That's what we are doing here. We can have disagreements, but what we're not allowed to do is the unethical and immoral things. And that's when people have decided to walk away from the covenant. That's why Paul said at one point, throw them out. But then don't forget, he said, go get them. He basically said, throw them out for a while, let the devil beat them up for a little bit. When they get tired of that, then go get them. It was never to go get the sinner out of the camp because we don't want that garbage infecting us. That's part of it. But ultimately, even rebuke was to bring restoration. And so we got to make sure that we have that mentality as well. Amen? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We just thank you for this time together. We thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for all that you're doing here. We thank you for the understanding and help us to be people of the covenant, living in covenant, being in covenant with one another, realizing that if we have named the name of Yeshua, that we are in covenant with all in the body of Messiah. And that we give each other permission to encourage and to correct and rebuke if need be, privately first, of course, but not for condemnation, but to see them formed and shaped into the individual that you want them to be, most mimicking the Messiah. And so we bless you, and we thank you for this time together, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.